Good afternoon. How are you guys doing today? Yeah? Yeah? Those have been some great sessions that we've been in. So how many of you, let me start off by asking, how many of you have been in the sessions in here this morning? Okay, a few of you. Okay. This session this afternoon is called Cross Purpose, and in your notebook you see on starting page 44, you can take notes. We are audio recording this session, so at the end if you do questions and answers, you want to make sure that you repeat the questions so that we get that on the recording as well. Our session today will be led by Mandy Bristow-Leverett and Evelyn Badillo-Cordero, and this is their third and final session with us today. Reverend Mandy Bristow-Leverett, Executive Director of New Jersey Coalition Against Human Trafficking and the Executive Director, Church and Community Abolition Network, which empowers church and community to do abolition, including prevention, detection, action, advocacy, and survivor care, and can retrofit existing services to serve survivors. Dr. Evelyn Badillo-Cordero is a full-time missionary serving through Times Square Church since 2009. She has served in the U.S. and multiple places around the world, and she is dedicated to training and consulting with faith-based programs on the integration of faith in the care of the mental health needs of the populations that they serve, especially as it relates to trauma, sex trafficking, and other PTSD issues. This segment this afternoon explores ways that Teen Challenge can develop community, business, education, other partnerships for symbiotic purposes concerning everything from human trafficking prevention to survivor independence, all while maintaining the missional purpose of Teen Challenge. So this afternoon, welcome, welcome.
Thank you so much, everyone. So the first session we had was Survivors in Our Midst. We looked at identifying tools, what human trafficking is, what it looks like, and what we can do about it, and that kind of wrapped us into our trauma-informed care session, and what we can do, and how you all are defined, and how you can speak with authority to Health and Human Services to describe what it is you do, and we learned kind of even how to even better serve people in our group. We might have a moment toward the end to touch on an area called Stockholm Syndrome, which we didn't get to cover in the last session. But this session is an intended pun. Teen Challenge, the cross purpose, because we talk about a cross-disciplinary approach, a holistic approach, and also how the cross of Christ is center to what we do and integrating all of that. One of the things that was mentioned is that I was the executive director of the State Coalition. Our State Coalition, it's an amazing organization, probably one of the most diverse organizations that exists, and we all come together for the one purpose for anti-trafficking. So we've got some very anti-evangelical, anti-Christian organizations, and they asked me to lead them for an organizational turnaround, a complete organizational turnaround, so we created incredible systems that made it completely sustainable. But if you knew the people in that organization, their organizations that they represented, it was a miracle. In fact, we've got some Hoving Home people represented here. They're our local survivor home for victims of human trafficking for the female population. And it was amazing. For our gala for the State Coalition, we had politicians, we had all sorts of people. We had the Hoving Home Choir singing. We had our event was catered by the missions team that was getting ready to go to Mexico. And so it's just amazing how this issue causes us to rub shoulders with a lot of different people who normally would not want to be in the same room with us, but they love what we do and they want to know us as a result. So there's a lot of opportunities to reach them for Christ, just working side by side. I tell pastors all the time, if you want to reach millennials, don't go to another seminar about how to reach millennials. If you want to reach leaders, state, national leaders, if you want to reach municipal leaders, if you want to reach the Jewish population, whoever you're trying to target, you do anti-trafficking and they will come to you. That's just a byproduct. So it's cross disciplinary. The cross is central not just to what we're doing for victims of human trafficking, but while we're doing it, who we're connecting with, and the cross is central to that. So the beautiful thing is this is not a plan. This is God's plan, right? In fact, the Bible tells us in Mandy version, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you because he's anointed you to preach the gospel, to open blind eyes, and set captives free. This is the calling and anointing of every believer and every church. And so CAN, Church and Community Abolition Network, we intentionally position our accredited trainings, our outreaches in the local church. We connect your centers to the local church. So the church is coming up with the solutions and resources through their businesses, through whatever, to connect with you, to help serve your people. Even unbelievers are coming alongside. We've got whole national organizations, national businesses that have some Christians within it that are connecting us to help their colleagues learn about Jesus because they're walking with us in this process of anti-trafficking and recovery. So this has just got God all over it, and it can sound complicated, but we're going to break down kind of how that starts. But before we do, I just want to introduce you real quickly. This is my family. Keep them in prayer. I'm also a nationally appointed U.S. missionary. We're in the itineration phase. We've been appointed to replicate what we've done in New Jersey over the last 20 years into every state. So that means we're coming to your state. We're going to be a resource to your center. But we have, if you're familiar with Assemblies of God, U.S. missions, we have to be fully funded. So those monthly faith promises, whether they're $25 or $100 a month, we have to get those down before we can actually be released to go. So in the meantime, we're kind of connecting a little bit behind the scenes, and my bosses are listening, I'm sure. So they said, do an ask, and I said, okay, I'll do it. So this is my family. Keep them in your prayers. We don't have them on our prayer list because of the work I do. We don't have their pictures on our prayer cards. So just keep them in prayer. I've got a teenager, a tweenager, and an elementary kiddo, and don't you know, the enemy's after them, just like they're after all the kids that we're trying to help save, rescue, and prevent this from happening to them. So God has good plans for everyone. So keep us in prayer, and we're just going to show a little video real quick. Hey, Mandy Leverett here from CAN, Church and Community Abolition Network. What if I told you that the greatest weapon we have to combat human trafficking is you? And what you have is exactly what we need. I want to tell you about Shauna. Shauna was a 16-year-old girl. Sweet girl, came from a good Christian home. She met a friend that semester in school, and her friend invited her over for a sleepover. So she went. Mom checked it out to make sure it was all good, and it was, or seemingly. 48 hours. 48 hours is all it took for Shauna to be drugged, raped dozens of times, and then sold online states away. That's all it takes for traffickers to get your kids and my kids. 83% of the victims of human trafficking in the United States today are our own citizens. For most of them, it started between the ages of 11 to 14. That's fifth grade to ninth grade. You may ask yourself, what can I do? You can participate, you can pray, and you can partner with us. CAN exists to empower you to do abolition, including prevention, detection, action, advocacy, and survivor care. This is over 30 years of abolition work, 25 years of advocacy work, and 15 years of service development coming to your state sent by USHE Missions. But we need your help. We need you to participate. We need you to be the local abolitionist. We want to equip you like students that have been made aware that have thwarted attempts of traffickers on them. Like a local pastor who heard what to do at one of our trainings and started doing it. In fact, a victim of human trafficking in the local rural mall, he was able to identify and get her the appropriate assistance. What you have is exactly what we need. The first victim of human trafficking I ever assisted was when I was 14 years old. We didn't call it that back then, but I simply used what I had, and that was exactly what we needed. CAN works as a connector of all of these resources to help connect you to meeting the needs of victims of human trafficking right where you live. Spokane is headquartered in a section of New Jersey that was founded by the Moravians, the 24/7 hour prayer people. And that's no accident that God has us there, because we're continuing that tradition. In fact, we're asking you to join us in CAN 24/7 prayer. You can go to canfreedom.org to learn about how 1 hour of your time once a week can join with everyone else to cover this issue, to bathe this ministry and every anti-trafficking ministry globally in prayer. Together we can. Together we can raise a budget of $80,000 that allows us to go, to be sent by you. $80,000 sounds like a lot of money, but actually, if we had in the next 6 months, if we had 12 or 13 of you sponsor us at $100 a month, we can be up and running right away. Together we can equip you. Together we can be the local abolitionists. You can participate, you can pray, and you can partner with us. Together we can. So you may ask, how did you come up with this cross-disciplinary approach? How did you get to where you are? And I just say God, because literally this all was a result of a growing adaptation to what God is calling me to. And he even called me to as a young kid, but I didn't know. I didn't know what it meant, the calling. And I'll just tell you a little bit about it. This is me at 12. Yes, big hair 80s. And Texas, my Texas people, y'all had bigger hair than that if you're as old as I am. So I was 12 years old, had it together on the outside, originally from Southern California, went to high school and a middle school in Washington State. This is right like in the beautiful, picturesque area of the Valley of Mount Rainier. But I was just days away in this picture from trying to commit suicide, because I had had it all together on the outside. People wanted to be like me, but I was broken, I was lost, I was wounded, I had survived abuse, I was a prisoner's daughter, I was all the things that nobody knew about. And I kept those secrets and I kept the mask, and I was dying on the inside. And then Jesus came in and set me free. I knew what love was for the first time. I knew what it was to be shame-free. I mean, come on, you guys know what I'm talking about, because you're Teen Challenge, right? That's our Jesus, and he sets us free. And he doesn't just set us free, but he causes us to lead others out into freedom. And so immediately, I began to preach the gospel. I began to share Christ with everybody, my family, my neighbors, everybody. It was amazing. We led like a youth revival where we outnumbered the adults in our church, and we had to have a building program. People were getting saved left and right, but it started immediately, because what we're anointed to preach the gospel. We're anointed to open blind eyes. So literally, like hours from when I was saved, we prayed over the van that got us over the Cascade Mountains that should not have been working, and that miraculously got us over the other side, and the mechanic on the other side was like, I have no idea how this thing is running. Like, we saw miracles right away, because like that's what Jesus said, right? I'd been set free, and God was doing stuff right away, but I didn't know what God was doing here. Here I'm being baptized. This is literally the Glacier River water coming down from Mount Rainier, called the Carbon River. And I didn't know that yards away from where I'm being baptized, and just about a year and a half from that point, I would assist the first victim of human trafficking I would ever assist. What did I have? How could I help her? You know how she came to me? I led the prayer meeting down the street every Friday night at my church. What did I have? I had prayer. I mean, it's like Jesus in prayer. But we had exactly what she needed. We were able to get her rescued. We were able to get her assistance and get her on her feet. And she was 16 and I was 14. So if God can use me, God can use you. I often start off talking, saying, you know, this, you know, God uses you. You're the greatest weapon. And usually the audience, you know, even if they're middle school, they're like, no, that's not us. But here, you know, yeah, Teen Challenge, yeah, we've been helping victims of human trafficking day one, because you've always assisted teenage kids with addicts, that's how you started, and their teenage prostitutes. So automatically, we're going to just mention what human trafficking is. In the first session, we really covered that. But by the nature of what you have done from day one, you've always served victims of human trafficking. And the beautiful thing about it is, if you look throughout Scripture, the setting captives free aspect, God always uses, whether they were leading people out of slavery or preventing enslavement, God always used simply what was in their hands at the time. In fact, after 400 years of slavery, God called Moses to lead his people out of slavery. And he literally said, "What is in your hand?" And what was in Moses' hand? A staff, a shepherd's rod, which really represented his time in the wilderness, but it also represented his employment, his experience. Remember that. What about David? When Goliath said, "I'm going to carve your flesh and feed it to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And when I win, you will be our slaves." What did he have? He had, I say, sticks and stones, another shepherd. Like, he had a slingshot. And like, these are not complicated things. What about Jael? And when the Canaanite army was coming to overcome and enslave the people of Israel, what did she have when the general came to her tent? She offered him a snack, and she had a tent peg. And I'm telling you, these are not difficult. These are not complicated things. God uses what we have, not just because they're foolish and to confound the wise, but also there's a little bit of poetry in it. He's actually using the skill set. I've done a sermon on shepherding and how that prepares you for leadership. But it is, it's true. It's God can use anyone in anything, and it's not complicated. In fact, God used me. In fact, God used this guy here, and all of you are here because God used David Wilkerson, who listened to God, who spent time with the Lord, and then saw a problem. God revealed to him a problem after he had spent time with Jesus. Well, when I was 13 years old, God called me. He gave me two parts of a calling that seemed completely opposite. One was, He gave me a dream that I would be rescuing throwaway children, and they were my neighbors. I had never heard the term throwaway children, hadn't heard it all of my adult life until just several years ago, and it was in reference to children who were being trafficked who had no one looking for them. It was during a Health and Human Services webinar, and I was just like, wow, there's that term. Oh my goodness, I've been doing this all along. Jesus, that's you. But the crazy thing about it is I have this broad experience and this cross-disciplinary approach that helped you all be invited to the National Human Trafficking Hotline Service Provider List this last year after 7 years of advocating, because I had this cross-disciplinary background. Of all people, God used me. And the reason why I was able to get a cross-disciplinary background was because of the second part of my calling. God showed me I was spending time in prayer. I was actually advocating, praying for my cousins who were in war at the time. And I was praying and pouring out my heart to the Lord because I knew they didn't know Jesus. And if they died, then I was desperately praying. In the middle of my prayer for my cousins, the Lord stopped and said, "You're going to be a missionary to Russia." I'm like, okay, that's weird. The Soviet Union was closed. And so I'm like, okay, I get that. And he said, it's going to open. And then it's going to close, and you're going to go back to a closed nation. So I'm like, okay, I don't know what this dream means, but I know I have to start preparing for a closed nation. So I knew a lot of missionaries and people had to get visas and different things under, you know, doctors, teachers, whatever. So I just started taking all of the college courses that were available to me in my local school while I was in high school, because Washington State had a dual enrollment program for advanced students. And so I started taking all of the medical courses, teaching English as a second language, just all of these like random things, and they amounted to a CMT. And I did my clinical hours at the local hospital. And when I was there, I was like, you know, I was talking to my boss, and I'm like, you know, there's this group during our occupational therapy time that isn't really engaging. They were developmentally disabled, and they were mentally younger and too young mentally to engage in the materials and the activities that we were doing. So I asked my boss, I'm like, I teach Sunday school, and this is what we do for Sunday school. It's cognitive, it's social, it's physical, it's hand-eye coordination, it's sign language, it's, how many of you guys have taught Sunday school? Flannel graphs. So I said, can I do this? And I began to speak her language and show her that actually it does fulfill all of the requirements to be considered in occupational therapy. and it was age appropriate, mental age appropriate for this group. And so I said, can I do it? And she's like, yeah, but in Washington, they're a different group. She's like, blankety blank blank kid, I like you, go for it. Like they were swearing before it was cool. And so I took them aside every time when we had Sunday school class. We had church. They were singing, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. They were raising their hand to receive Christ as their Savior with tears flowing down their eyes. And God just taught me how to do that. And so before I graduated high school, I developed occupational therapy for the developmentally disabled. And God did that because I knew how to translate. So that's just one of the tools that I picked up as I began to prepare for a closed nation call. And so God has used that in a lot of different ways. Can you? We were having some technical issues. So this next segment I'm going to talk about is how, what you can learn from 2018 Super Bowl commercials and anti-trafficking and Teen Challenge. Is it going? I think you have to minimize it because it won't play from there. So how many of you guys saw that commercial? No one's seen that commercial? Okay, so we have to see it because it's funny. So you have to just play it from this part. No, this is the wrong PowerPoint. Sorry. So minimize this out of the power. It's not going in the power. Sorry about that. It's in the wrong PowerPoint. Okay, I'll let you do that. So the Lord taught me how to translate, and that was essential to helping get this accomplished this week. And then also it's also important for developing business partnerships locally. And so how many of you guys have employment reentry strategies that are based out of businesses you locally that are in your location? How many of you guys? Okay, so what are some of the businesses? Plumbing. Okay, good. Contractors. Fire and flood cleanup, so like the grunt work, you got workers, right? I know that you guys have been doing the U.S. Open and a big barbecue in, what else? Which is a big New York City thing. Anything else? I know there's micro enterprise. You guys have created your own, but I mean like with existing partnerships. Edible arrangements, yeah.
We sell phantom fireworks.
Oh, yeah.
Honey baked hams.
Awesome. So partnering in sales for a vast array of different...
I'm going to start with some balayage clip-ins.
That's not it. So while we're figuring this out, keep trying. I think, is there not a way to minimize that? Okay. That's okay. We'll just go to the next, which I don't know if we can now. Because that is not what that is. That's weird. Okay, so I think we may have just lost all control of the PowerPoint at this point, but that's okay. I'm sorry about that. But the beauty is we have to work with what we have locally, and that's a benefit because as you invite people into your Teen Challenge world, into your Setting Captives Free world, then all of a sudden, even if they don't know Christ, they are learning about the power of Christ to set captives free by seeing it. And you know what? They're using their business to help you, but you've got their ear and you've got their attention and they are getting a continual witness of Christ. And so it's a win-win. We're working collaboratively right now with a national bank. And so what we've asked is, we know you want to give to organizations like this. And we already had their attention. They had already given laptops to the Hoving Home. But we were like, well, do you ever want to work on the reentry side and employment side? Because in banking, that's a sustainable thing. You guys have a lot of employment opportunities all over, not just in the state where the survivor home is. So have you ever thought about bringing that to survivors? You know, like, is that a possibility? So all of a sudden, the wheels began to turn in their minds, and they were just like, wow, yeah, this would be a legacy. This would be something that would be ours as a business. Like, that's us. So they're actually creating a curriculum right now that Hoving Home will be piloting, but it's from the very beginning stages, from basic financial literacy to designing their ideal employee. And they want to publish it. It's the very beginning stages of it, but that's something that could introduce them to states where they want to grow, so it actually helps them advertise themselves. So there are opportunities like that. CAN has identified two forms of employment, two fields, that a lot of you have issues with reentry, right? So keep staying connected with the community that your programs have basically you've been a family. And then it's time to go back home. Well, what's home? Do you have any kind of support system when you go home? What does that mean? And so a lot of, you have leadership programs and a lot of different things that you're building into your programs. I know Pennsylvania had they would redo cars. And there are a lot of different micro enterprise, major enterprise ways to engage. But what about building community and resources right there? So I've noticed with the human trafficking population, they have very high rates of post-traumatic stress disorder, for example, typically twice the rates as combat military. So sometimes they'll just begin to self-destruct. And they don't know why, they'll just stop showing up, they start believing the lies. You know, there are a lot of reasons, and I'll let the doctor explain what that means and why that is. But what it looks like is all of a sudden they're doing great, and then they just stop doing well. Oh, they haven't gone back to addiction, they just stop showing up. Sometimes people that have gone through trauma need to pause. And so if you're in a rigorous education program like a college setting or a work program, it doesn't always allow you that flex. So what we're doing is we've identified two forms of employment that can be trained remotely, employed remotely, and self-paced. And so we're building within the systems that already exist. We work with local business partners that are in accounting fields and computer programming fields. So these two fields can be trained remotely, employed remotely, and self-paced. So when a survivor needs a moment of pause, a week of pause, it's possible, and they won't lose their job. They won't lose their class or credits or money. So there are lots of ways to identify, to troubleshoot. When you look at things not just from a nonprofit or a Christian organization or a church way, but if you look at it through a lot of different lenses, you can overcome obstacles and really, you're unstoppable. So with Christ in the center, you can get partnerships that are local that make a big difference. And together, you can create systems that we've never had before. So this is just some of the different backgrounds that I have that have helped kind of bring in some solutions. So business, education, ministry, pastoral ministry, leadership, legislation and law, healthcare, missions, culture and anthropology, world religions. Those are the things that because of what God has called me to do, I've been trained in and I've worked in. And so that has helped me even in identifying and talking to Health and Human Services and advocating for the last 7 years that you all be added to that national human trafficking list, for example. Because I've been able to the first step, which I think I actually have it on a slide. Yeah, there. So there are two phrases when it comes to human trafficking care that are really important, that really get the ear of the modern day anti-trafficking movement. One is trauma-informed, and the other one is survivor-informed. So those are two hot, so it doesn't matter what you do as an organization, if you're an anti-trafficking organization, they want to know you're trauma-informed and that you're survivor-informed. Survivor-informed typically means you have like a survivor of human trafficking on your board. Okay, but when it comes to Teen Challenge, you all are fully survivor-informed because you're run by your own graduates. And so we know that your graduates have always included victims of human trafficking. So 7 years of advocating, and this is the three steps that won the argument with Health and Human Services to get you all on that National Human Trafficking Hotline list. So the first step was Health and Human Services already uses faith-based tactics. If you take a trauma training by them, they will take you through, often they'll take you through guided meditation or yoga, which if you're familiar with world religions, those are both the private and corporate worship and prayer forms of Buddhism and Hinduism. So, and this is not just, you know, people are like, oh yeah, Mandy, we know. but really, this is a serious thing. This is literally their prayer. And so step two is Health and Human Services, if you are going to allow, survivors have had all choices taken from them when they were enslaved. So it is incumbent upon us to give them a choice. So give them options. Let Teen Challenge, Hoving Home, Salvation Army, let them be on the menu as a service provider. And by the way, they get over an 80% success rate compared to a 0% success rate. When it comes to the medical model of addiction recovery, it's in the teen percentile of success rate. When it comes to human trafficking, they literally tell me we are a revolving door, we get a 0% success rate. So if it's my loved one, I want them to have hope. So this, the third thing, and that was the kicker, is to let them know, well, this is survivor-informed. Why are they survivor-informed? They're not psychologists and psychiatrists and medical professionals, generally. I mean, we do have some in our midst that are. But the thing is, you guys, because you're survivor-informed, because you're run by your own graduates, you have adapted tactics that are trauma-informed. Not because you went to medical school, but because you lived it. And so learning to speak the language that they understand helps them. If you say discipleship, they're like, you're speaking a different language. What does that even mean? And so you don't have to compromise who you are or what you do, but recognize they don't understand that language. And so use what you do. And when it came to the hotline number, they understood fully what we did. We weren't claiming to be a medical facility. Some teen challenges are medical facilities or medical models. But we weren't claiming that. We were just saying, this is what we do. This is why it's trauma-informed. And they agreed and said, please sign up. And that was a huge breakthrough that just happened the previous summer. God did it, and it was amazing. I mean, God did it quietly, and it suddenly happened. So when it comes to developing a ground game, we want to make sure we use local resources. This is kind of, I've been in the Assemblies of God for a while, and we have a history of kind of taking other ideas from other organizations and evangelicals and Assembly of God-izing them. So we'll replicate it, but instead of that alone, it doesn't widen our base, our reach, it narrows it. And so my concern was, if I tell them about this banking idea, that someone's going to say, well, we have the credit union. They should do that, and we should make it an Assemblies of God thing, which is fabulous. I think every organization needs to have a reach, but they're not in every state to employ our graduates. And they already know Jesus. We want to reach the businesses that have some Christians in them, but they're trying to reach their coworkers. And like, we can build partnerships in the name of Jesus, right? Build them from the start and be intentional. And that, I'm telling you, from doing that with one of the most diverse organizations in the state, probably in the nation, it's amazing. The theological discussions about the God of justice that happen as you're doing anti-trafficking together or as they're providing services. So what we do is we retrofit existing services to serve survivors. And where no services exist, we work collaboratively with best practice organizations to create those services. When we wanted to open a survivor home in New Jersey for females, it was a no-brainer because New Jersey was already fully served by Hoving Home. They already had all of the relationships. We actually helped get some of their staff in the Bergen County Jail. We had years ago, for many years now, they in Camden County, which is more southern Jersey, the law enforcement, literally, when they would do prostitution sweeps, they would say, do you want to go to Hoving Home or do you want to go to jail? So I wasn't going to go and get, you know, a different organization from somewhere else to run a female home. We just needed to expand into Jersey. And so that fit the Jersey model. But you might have a model or resources, and you think, Mandy, I need those employment opportunities. That's why we're being sent to every state to replicate what we've done. Part of it is assessing what is there already. And part of it is helping people see how they can use it. One of the commercials, and I'm sorry these aren't working because they're funny, I think they're. The next commercial is the Tide commercial. You guys see any of the Super Bowl commercials? So this guy is going through, and he's in a car commercial. He's in a weird perfume commercial, and in the middle of it, he's like, "No, this is not a car commercial. This is a Tide commercial. Look how white the shirts are." And so at the very end, he goes, "You know, it makes you think. Every Super Bowl ad is it really a Tide commercial? Because everybody's always so clean." So the idea is, it's always about the Tide. And when you are working in Teen Challenge and what you do and what I do in bringing up services alongside of what you do, is I'm always talking about, okay, I know they want to help set captives free even if they don't know Jesus. So let's figure out what you care about and let's bring you into anti-trafficking. Because in my mind, it's all about not the tide, or in your case, it's all about Teen Challenge. You bring that into every conversation, not as a point of manipulation, but you know they care about this. You know that they know someone that has been touched by the opioid epidemic. You know they know. People, politicians are on board with you all now because they've recognized it's an issue. Even politicians that are anti-Christian, they recognize you get a success rate. So they're on board with you. They're listening to you. And so you bring the local businesses into that conversation as well. And sometimes they're already sold on what you do. There was one group of hairstylists, there were hair salon owners. And they said, Mandy, we want to raise funds for a survivor home. And they said, well, can we have a cut-a-thon? And I said, well, yeah, go for it. They had a cut-a-thon, which if you're familiar, it's like a big hair cutting thing, bonanza, and all the funds go to a survivor home. Then they went one step further, and they said, Mandy, can we just go and cut their hair sometime? Well, the survivor home that they had funded for was human trafficking only. They had high security, and so they couldn't just come in and cut people's hair. But I said, there's this other organization. You can go cut their hair. You know, they're a mixed population, like Teen Challenge, Hoving Home. And so they would come in on a quarterly basis and cut hair. And then more recently, they're like, do any of their graduates want to learn how to do this? You know, in New Jersey, they you have to have licensing and how so many hours of before you can even cut someone's hair in a public place. But would they ever want to be mentored into this field? Like, and there at the time, there were a couple of people that did. So it's just about finding what you do and using what you do to end what you hate. And that's more meaningful than giving a donation. In fact, if you're able to use your skill set to end what you hate, your heart's already there. You know the check is going to be there. Like, they're going to be fundraising. I have a group of women, friends of mine, that they call themselves the Real Housewives of New Jersey, the real ones. And they do a lot of anti-trafficking work, and they do fun things. I call them fundraising because they, there's a football league, and they take the biggest event of the year, which is the Saturday the Saturday after Thanksgiving, and they use it as a fundraiser for a survivor home. And so they make what you do for fun into a really fun fundraiser. And so it doesn't have to be typical ways of fundraising, but it's a way to partner with organizations that are using, again, what they love and do to make a difference. So it can be any field. It can be any employment opportunity. We have a former, do you guys know the story in Paterson, New Jersey about it was called East Side High. They made a movie. Hollywood made a movie about it, about the gang leader that basically held Paterson, New Jersey hostage. Was it Stand By Me? No. They made a movie. Anyway, so that gang leader, he's still in Paterson. But he's come back around now, and he runs a program like Teen Challenge. He's a contractor, a Christian contractor. And what he does is he takes people that are re-entering out of the Timothy House or out of the New Jersey Teen Challenge or the Philadelphia Teen, or the, not Philadelphia, the Pittsburgh Teen, not Pittsburgh, what is it? Rarisburg, thank you, Teen Challenge. And he employs them when they return back to Paterson. They take homes, they revamp them, and they create community. So outside of the program, they're creating a living situation where they're developing other leaders doing business together through a business called Kingdom Builders. And the city loves it because it's an inner city, and they're revamping the city. They're literally rescuing the homeless guys from the bridge. Actually, they just started the new leg of their ministry called Bridge of Hope Ministries. And literally, so the gang dealer that was basically responsible for trying to shut down and infiltrate the public school system in Paterson, New Jersey back in the day, is now leading people to freedom using business, using contracting. So there are a lot of ways we can generate, we can inspire, and we can connect. And so that's what we like to do. We like to come and help you build those resources and help you, not just on the side of business, but like, for example, we have one of the top, she was just quoted in a pottery magazine, that she, it's an artisan magazine. She's one of the top pottery artists in the state of New Jersey. She just happens to be someone I've known since she was a teenager. And I'm like, hey, Liz, do you wanna come? I know you've started your degree in art therapy, and you know, we talked about, you know, like Bible study and the transformation of Christ. And do you feel comfortable leading our survivor home in art and talking about devotionally, like letting God do a work in their hearts and using it as an ongoing illustrated message? And she's like, I would so love that. We're not asking her to leave her field, but use what she does, what she does professionally, to make a difference. And so it's so inspiring when people can use what they do. And it's just a matter of troubleshooting with them, saying, how can I be that bridge to help you? Because I know you do that, and you think, well, that's so unrelated to what you do, but I care about what you do. So our job is to say, this is how this would work. Let's have a dialogue. Let's troubleshoot this so they can bring all that they are into what you do because they care about what you do. Because everybody knows someone that's struggling. I put it this way. I was talking to some legislators in the past week. We're working on a piece of legislation. And there's this guy running for office. And he was like trying to quantify, like, okay, the human trafficking issue is, he's thinking like numbers of votes, and he's like, well, the opioid epidemic, you know, that's a hotter, I said, well, you look at it this way. Everybody knows someone that's been caught in the opioid epidemic, that's been caught in addiction of some kind. Everyone knows someone, so that's, everybody believes in that. But I have yet to do an event, host a table, do a talk in a church, talk in a middle school, a high school, college, I speak and train all over the place. I've yet to do one event. And sometimes it's a concert, and I'm just tabling, where at least one person didn't come to me and say, this is how human trafficking has happened to me or someone I love. So just to compare, everybody knows someone touched by addiction. Every event that I've ever gone to, there's always someone. In fact, sometimes it's a dad trying to rescue their kid out of trafficking. So it's that's the prevalent comparison that I give people from my perspective. So it's important for you to bring them into that conversation and always highlight. You may never advertise it in your messaging, but when you're talking to officials, when you're talking to people that might be partners going forward, always highlight that you've always served victims of human trafficking as Teen Challenge, as Hoving Home, as there are several other brands that I've caught that I don't remember them all, but you serve victims of human trafficking in the population you serve as a nature of what you've always done. And don't assume they're going to make that connection. You make that connection for them. And in the same way, it may be obvious to you, oh yeah, we could use that. I put it this way, human trafficking, God always uses what's in your hand. And I believe fully that every person, whatever they do, whatever they have, we can use that. Like, and if you don't have anything in your hand, I'll put something in your hand. We can use what you have. And that's the attitude that helps us collaborate to identify how we can connect. And so it's all about Teen Challenge. It's all about, not about Tide, but about Teen Challenge. So how can people connect with something they care about because it automatically touches their lives? So this is one resource I just wanted to mention. We have an outreach coming up. As the video said, we were asking people to participate, to be the local abolitionists, to pray, and to partner with us. This is a poster that apparently is up on the ceiling, but this is a poster with faces of missing children. Many of them have gone missing since June of this year. And this coming Saturday, we're going to be doing our SOAP outreach. Every time we do this hotel outreach that helps find and rescue missing area children from hotels, every time we do this, at least one of those kids is identified and recognized by hotel staff while we're there giving them the information. We've had kids rescued as a result of this while we were there. So it's, thank you. It's an effective outreach. It was created by a survivor, Teresa Flores. It was launched in our church in 2009. We do it every year. It's been to Super Bowl every year. It's been to big events all over the country, but we do it even unrelated to an event, and we get results like that. So we're going to ask you if you can, I don't know if you can see it, but if you can pick a name, pick a face, pray for them. Because the likelihood of them being trafficked in our hotels is very high, and we need them found. this particular area where we helped to collaborate, and we brought our ministry and headquartered them out of this area that was rural, was country. We just found out in December a national trafficker was operating out of this region, taking rural kids and harvesting them here and then taking them nationwide. When in the first segment, we talked about human trafficking and how anyone can be a trafficker and anyone can be a victim of human trafficking and anyone can be a John. Literally, that's true. And so we want to make sure this doesn't happen, so we work on the prevention side, but we also want to help rescue and mobilize people who want to make a difference. What do they have? They have their time. And we say, you know, come along with us, hear this training, let's go. And, you know, people don't typically want to hear more about human trafficking if they can't do something about it. We always give action with information. Always. And this is one of our most successful actions because people see results right away. I don't know about you, but a few hours of my time on a Saturday and a kid is found, that's worth it. And that's worth what other people do. The thing about this outreach that we're doing is afterwards, Applebee's sponsored a luncheon, and we're actually bringing all of our volunteers that are coming to the Hoving Home because they're really close. And we're like, come through, take a tour, hear testimonies, and get to see the other side so you can engage. Everything is an opportunity to keep on engaging in the ministry. Your ministry sells itself. You don't have to get fancy. People, even that don't know Christ, they walk on your campus. They see what Jesus is doing, and they may not believe in your Jesus, but they're like, where do I sign up? But take every opportunity to invite them through and help them get a vision, not just of the rescue side, not just of the prevention side, but on the other side as well. And so that's how we connect everything. We help use what people have, their skill sets, on every side of the issue, from prevention, detection, action, advocacy, survivor care, on all sides of it. And so in doing so, we're professionally accredited. We've been able to train law enforcement, lawyers across the nation, health and human services, healthcare, hospitals. Before it was required in our state within their systems, we developed the trainings and the services. So we've collaborated with people who care, and we've highlighted how in banking, in all kinds of business, the indicators are there. You just need to know what it looks like. And they get hooked in, and they want to help on your side as well. So I apologize. A lot of our tech stuff didn't work through. But I know we had one of the things we wanted to touch on was Stockholm Syndrome and the idea that victims of human trafficking are not really free, even if they're walking around with a cell phone. And I talked about how, I don't know if you have a particular slide you want to use, if you can pull it up. Okay. If not, that's all right. But how a Stockholm Syndrome is a trauma bond that a lot of victims you serve have. And in lay terms, it often happens because of a grooming process. And I put it this way, it's like abuse, 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 and a moment of kindness. Sleep deprivation, starvation, and a hamburger. So the trafficker becomes not just the source of a bad in the person's life, but a source of good. So if you want to eat today, you better follow through. Loyalty forms, trust forms, and even like a twisted kind of love. And I see head shaking. You guys totally get it. And so it's important to understand the basics of it. But I'm going to have Evelyn talk about really what that looks like. She didn't get a chance in the trauma session. And then we'll open it up for Q&A. How many minutes do we have?
Okay. Sorry, I don't have the slide, but I'll give you the information. I'm just going to read it from my phone. Stockholm Syndrome, it comes from an experience, I think it was 1973, that there was a bank robbery in Stockholm. And after they took hostages, the robbers, and it took a while, you know, once they were freed, none of the hostages wanted to press charges against the people that had them hostage. Because of this syndrome, so this is where the term came from. So basically, it's an emotional bond to an abuser under conditions of captivity, and it has been described as a Stockholm syndrome. Farley M., she's one of the writers that does a lot of research on this. So attitudes and behaviors that can be presented by a person experiencing Stockholm syndrome can be the following. Intense gratefulness for small favors when the aggressor holds life and death power over them. Denial of the extent of violence and harm that the aggressor had inflicted or is capable of inflicting. Hypervigilance with respect to the aggressor's needs and identification with their perspective in the world. Perception of those trying to assist and escape as enemies and perception of aggressors as friends or husbands or boyfriends. In these cases, the person identifies with the aggressor as a means of survival. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. It is important for those who will work with victims of human trafficking to understand the nature of the bond in order to be able to address it properly. Now, a lot of people ask me, but how is it possible if he's prostituting her? If, you know, he's the pimp, how can she be calling him the boyfriend? My first encounter with this was working with traffic victims in South Africa in one of our mission projects. And the girls would come in talking about this husband or this boyfriend and all that he did for them. And it was really hard to get your brain around it. I'm like, how can she not see it? He's exploiting her. He's selling her. He's using her body. Now, this is something that happens very much in our psyche. When you're under those kind of conditions, there's only so far you can handle that without it becoming something that can actually cause so much distress that you can't handle it any further. So what do? We change the way we think about it. So then, because he gives me that hamburger once a day, you know, maybe he's not that bad. So our brain starts to basically rationalize or try to, it's irrational, but tries to make it rational that no, this person does care for me. Yes, they do this for me, but they're also doing this other thing for me, which is good. And because the bad is so painful for me to handle, I'm going to focus on the good. And that's how the person starts, and that's how they groom them, basically, to feel the loyalty towards them. I'm from Puerto Rico. We had a case like that of a man that he kidnapped this young lady. It's a historic figure. His name is Toño Bicicleta. So basically, his name, he would walk around in a bicycle. He would ride a bicycle. And he would rob people, but he kidnapped this young lady. He took her into the mountains for years. She became his wife. And they were able to track him down at a certain point. He got killed, and the lady mourned him as her husband for so many years. And it was very interesting to see that she never was able to be set free, that this was her kidnapper. It wasn't her husband, that he had her under, you know, control, and he was using power to keep her in that place. So when we see that and we find that, you have to be very empathetic and understand. It's not something that they can understand at a rational level because they've already changed their way of thinking. Their brain has come to accept that this is who they are now. And changing that is going to take time. It's going to take the truth of Jesus to come and change that mindset. And it's going to take for them to realize their identity in Christ, that they are free, that they do not have to submit to anyone's power or control like that over their life. And this can take a while. This can take time. And of course, if you have to work with the aggressor or, you know, the John or whoever that is, you have to set the boundaries. Sometimes we had to accept them coming around until she was able to start setting her own boundaries. It's a process. It's a process, and it's very important to understand because otherwise we lose them. Once we start trying to force it on them, they're gone. So it's just something that's very important that we understand so we can help them be free from that. Okay. Questions? And
I just want to add to what you were saying. There is a newer organization that in our area, they only work with victims of human trafficking, and they target the international population. They're a newer organization, but to this date, they get a 100% success rate with one caveat. One of the survivors was trafficked by her spouse. She was going back to that country to be with her spouse. So there's this big question mark. And you would think that, you know, that would be solved, but there's always that question mark. Will that, just like domestic violence in a way, you can default to certain patterns, and you, if you've put up with that for a while, it feels normal. And so it's a holistic, and part of what we do as community as well, in serving the survivors that we do, is getting them established with community where they're going. So one of the ideas and the work that you're doing is connecting with local churches, because I mean, ongoing discipleship happens where? At the local church. So it's not about that area of where the home is, but it's where they're going. Are they from this town? Are they from this state? Making sure that there's follow through with who they're connecting with. And even if it's possible, to introduce them to those congregations in advance, get them involved. Sometimes it's a loved one from that congregation and that family's already involved. So it's a way to keep coming in. You can keep, it's connecting people to the local church. Our ministry is intentionally positioned to equip and empower the local church, because God chose, that's God's plan. The local church, the believers, that's where discipleship happens. That's where new growth happens. I mean, we have our survivors for only a short amount of time. Some of them go on to leadership, but they always go to a local church. So what we do is we spotlight the local church. When there's a training, when anything, it's at the local church. Churches that have made this an issue have gotten the attention of their municipalities, of their state. And that's the way we want it. We want the local church to be the highlight, because Christ, his bride, is the church. Any questions? Sorry, we had to kind of go back and forth and things weren't working with the PowerPoint. My apologies. Any questions? A lot of general ideas. I want to just admonish you to take a look at our first training, listen to it, our first training, and then our trauma training, because we didn't want to rehash all that in this session, but we referred to some of the things that we covered more thoroughly in those sessions. We have about 5 minutes remaining. Any other questions? Something back? Yeah. From a mental health perspective?
Yeah. Okay. Well, it's a whole process. It's a process that takes time. And as you start to share their new identity in Christ, that's the first thing. They have to receive Christ as their Savior, because that's what's going to change the thinking. And we talked earlier about trauma and renewing our mind and how our brain creates new neural connections, and the neuroplasticity, which is basically creating these new thoughts, is going to change our brain even physically. So it's a process of, once they can grasp and own that now I'm a child of God, I have been covered by his blood, the price has been paid for my sin, I am free. Once they can understand that, it's the power of God through breaking the bondages, then we can go slowly to going through the word to break with all the lies and substitute it with the word of God. We talked about that, about what are the thoughts that you are struggling with? What are the ideas, the feelings you're struggling with? And what does the Bible say about that? Because to change something, you have to when you empty something, you have to change it. You have to replace it for something else. But that's something that they have to receive for themselves. It's a process of fasting and praying. We had a young lady there. She was one of the missionaries in the project we were working in South Africa. She had been prostituted for 25 years. But she was free. She was free. But the main local missionary that prayed her through that, she said, I went on a 21-day fast for this girl because I knew God had a plan for her. And on the day number 21, she came knocking to my door, and that was the beginning of the end. Amen? So we know God has the power. It's a process that we have to work in the spirit, in the physical, in the psychological, but guided by the Holy Spirit, there is power to be free and there is hope. So we can talk more if you want to, and I can. We can share the morning session as well. Talks more a little bit about that.
I think in a general way, I think awareness is important. A lot of people don't identify as the victim of human trafficking, and sometimes they've lived it, and they need you to explain what that is, and then it's like, that's exactly what happened to me. And it's males, females. You have to really. Because it's tied so much to their manhood. They don't want to have to be the idea of being controlled by someone else, or it's just it's hard for them to get to that point where they say, that was me. And so I don't think the stats we have right now, or even who we're identifying within our programs, include everyone, because it is a self-revelation initially, that this happened to me after the fact, or it's happening to me. In the same way, domestic violence, Stockholm Syndrome is the same issue that holds domestic violence victims to their domestic partners. And how many of you have ever seen, my mom, my dad tried to kill her twice, and then she decided that, I had to stay alive for my kids. I have to be free. And so when you see that, you think, it doesn't make any sense. You know, like, mom, come on, or my friend, or my sister, or my brother. And they would never put up with that for you. But when it comes to them, they're just so blind to it. In the same way with human trafficking, that it's the same exact syndrome. That, they've defined medically, but the symptoms are the same as far as that. I don't see it for myself. Any other questions? If you haven't had a chance, we have, we talked about it more thoroughly in the other sessions. This is something, a report that Covenant House put out. It's called For Identifying Victims of Human Trafficking, which it's very difficult sometimes to identify. These are four questions that you don't need special training to ask or to administer or to interpret. Four questions that at any yes in any part of the questions, that means they are a victim of human trafficking. That will help you with your stats. This was developed by Covenant House. If you're not familiar with Covenant House, they help the homeless population of later teenage years and young adults nationwide. It's a Catholic organization. So a university and some doctors put it together. So take this home with you. Use it to help you build your stats and help identify victims of human trafficking. There are additional resources available to them if they are, especially in the court system, if they are classified as a victim of human trafficking. Okay, that's it. We're out of time. We're available to answer questions, but I think we have a general session coming up.